Morning, everybody.
Good morning, Thomas.
Good to see. Thanks, Thomas. Good to see everybody today. It is a glorious day, a little bit warmer than what it's been. I know you guys are all a little sad about that, but it's all right. It will get cold again. Yeah. But it is certainly good to see everybody. I'm so glad we're here as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so glad that we can worship God together. But I'm also so glad that we get to fellowship with one another. This is the best day of the week. This is the best time of the week, at least for me. I hope it is for you. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for your Son, for with whom without we would not have any redemption. Please be with us as we do our worship today and help us to seek your will. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing our lessons in biblical doctrine. Today we're going into lesson three. So far we've covered the nature of sin and how what it is and why we should not practice it. Does anybody think it's okay to sin? Absolutely not. We don't sin. Mikhail, I'm sorry, I thought you raised your hand. But we all saw last week that God's relationship with creation, especially his relationship with mankind, the pinnacle of God's creation. This week, we're going to talk about the most controversial subject in Christian history. And I say this because thousands of years later, we still don't agree on it. And people have literally been fighting about this for a very long time. They've even killed people over this issue. I mean, Christians have killed other Christians on this issue, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity, or what exactly is the Trinity? Do you know, when I first got here, I don't know how long I've been here, it hasn't been very long, I was asked by a lady to come and talk to her about the Bible. I had no clue who this lady was. I still, to this day, cannot remember her name. I've never seen her since. But she lived about an hour away, and so me and Mark, do you remember this, Mark? We went to go see this lady, and she specifically wanted to talk about the Trinity. And her biggest issue was, nowhere in the Bible does the word Trinity exist. And she's right, that word is not found anywhere in Scripture. And so she went, but I'm like, well, the implication of the Trinity is there. And she didn't, and I'm like, well, here's all the evidence for that. And instead of talking about it, she just kept changing the subject. It seemed like every time we got closer to getting to a solution, she would get scared and run away, and she'd be like, and then she would just keep making stuff up as when we found, like, okay, well, I don't think we're going to agree here. Maybe it's best that we just leave. And then we're like, and I'm like, that was the strangest conversation I've ever had with another person about the Bible. And so it's just, even today, my point is that people are still arguing about what the Trinity is. This is what most people agree on. It essentially looks something like this. There's God. Everybody knows God, right? We know God. We love God. We learn about God through the Scripture and through our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit. But God is essentially the Trinity, where he has, for lack of a better word, different roles. Alright? So we see the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each one of those is God. But the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Very simply defined, God the Father acts in heaven, God the Spirit acts upon the world and dwells inside of you, and God the Son is from whom we have redemption. We see this concept all over the Bible, especially that when we see what he says in Matthew 28:19, that we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what it is he is the one and only. This is why I had this verse read today. This is why I wanted you to read this verse, Johnny. Because this phrase that we see here, no one has ever seen God, the only God. This is my favorite Greek word, the monogune. It means the one, the only, he's God. But There are also different roles to God. So when we look all the way back to the most important verse in Hebrew Scripture, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," that does not change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He is still the monogune, except He exists in three persons, both equal, eternal, and distinct. And each one of those persons is worthy of our praise and adoration. Now, there's a lot of people who try to say these other things, or why they don't agree with the Trinity, or what they think the Trinity is. And so I'm going to tell you what the Trinity is not. Thank you. The Trinity is not three gods. This would just disprove what we just talked about. A lot of branches of Christianity reject the Trinity because they think that it's the idea of three gods. And I believe it's Latter-day Saints. They use this math equation of, well, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But it's more like 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. It's not modalism. Modalism. It's not that there are different forms, which is why sometimes when we see the phrase forms or parts in the Bible, it's more of like a syntax issue. It's not really describing it in that way. It's more of like a lack of a better word. And so if I say forms or parts moving forward, which I'm pretty sure I will, is because of my lack of vocabulary in accurately describing it. So God is not like water, where it can be steam, water, or steam, water, and ice. Because in some of these cases, like going from steam to water, that doesn't work. You can go water to ice, but you can't go ice to steam. So we definitely reject that. We reject that it is pieces, that each one of them is one third of God. Well, this rejects the monogune, the whole part of who God is. And so when we talk about the Trinity, we're not talking about these things. And while the word Trinity, that lady was right, is not specifically mentioned in the Bible, the concept or the implication of the Trinity is taught throughout all Scripture. In fact, I could probably have just preached a sermon on every place the Trinity is talked about in Scripture, but I thought this would be more productive to do it this way. Some people use the word Godhead. Now, the King James Version is the only translation that I could find that actually uses the word Godhead. But I would say that's not even correct, because often when they talk about Godhead, they're talking about this phrase right here. This is the ESV, the divine nature. And while that's kind of correct, it's still kind of missing the point of the implication of what the Trinity is. Now, we see this unity in places like the Old Testament. I've already said Deuteronomy 6:4. That's the biggest part, the most important verse in Hebrew Old Testament Scripture. But we also see this in what we talked about last week, the creation of, "Let us make man in our own image." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the other two. Well, essentially he's talking to himself. But we see that this is that same concept that spreads all the way through the Old Testament. And I especially love it in Isaiah, because Isaiah talks about Christ being sent by the Lord through the Holy Spirit. So we specifically see this mentioned in Isaiah 48:16-17. All three concepts right there, right together, in Old Testament Scripture. We see the same thing in the New Testament. We see the Lord is one, the monogune talked about in John 1:18-14, one of those two. The Father and the Son are one, and three testify as one. They are same, distinct, but yet equal. Now, at this point, I don't really like to give history lessons while I preach. I mean, I'd be happy to have a history lesson with you guys. But it's really hard to talk about the Trinity without talking about the history surrounding the Trinity. So at this point, I'm going to step back from my preaching, and I'm going to give you guys a history lesson. Because this history lesson is great. I really want you guys to go and look at it, because it's so interesting how it developed. It starts with a concept called docetism. You guys know what docetism is? No, I wouldn't be surprised if any of you in this room did. It is basically this idea that Christ had no human form. What does that mean? Christ had no human form. It means that he was only a spirit, meaning he did not physically die, meaning there was no atonement, meaning there is no way that we can go to heaven. And when I was looking about this, the scholar I was reading goes, why do you think John mentions this phrase, in the flesh, so many times? He completely rejects this idea of docetism. He's like, Christ came in the flesh, because if he did not come in the flesh, we would have no reason to be here. And so he says, the Word became flesh. We must eat his flesh. This is the idea of communion. We must confess Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And those who do not confess Jesus Christ in the flesh, they're the Antichrist. He's not talking about the devil. He's not talking about some mythical figure some people think of when they think of the book of Revelation. He's thinking of actual people on earth. People who claim to be Christian, who are saying, if Christ didn't come in the flesh, then they are not preaching Christ crucified. And if you're not preaching Christ crucified, you are against Christ. Now, why is this important? What does this have to do with the Trinity? Do you remember last week when I told you about the transcendence of God, that God is better than His creation? Well, while the idea of the Trinity was first being formed, there was a group of people called Arians, or Arianism, where they said that if God created Christ, then He, by logical standards, must be greater than Christ. So Christ came in the flesh, he had to be inferior to God. And so this is what they fought about. They fought about this for weeks. They were killing each other over this issue, where they finally got together at one of the most famous Christian councils in all time. This is why we have Easter, by the way, is because of this council. And they're like, we need to figure out what this means as us for Christians. And so they came up with the Nicene Creed. God, the Father, the Holy Spirit. Equal, but one. But then there became something else. And I'm not going to talk too much about this. It's, okay, well, if Christ is both divine and human, what does that mean as Christ? How can a human person have co-heirship with the Father? And so they debated this, and this would go on for at least another 300 years. And I'm going to talk about more about this when I talk about the nature of Christ next week. But the idea is that Christ is both human and divine. He is completely divine, He is completely human. They are both distinct, but they are both unified as one person. And we see that in their role. So what is the role of God the Father? Well, we talked about this last week. He is the creator, the sustainer, the transcendent, the providential. He is the judge and jury. He rules from His throne. We're talking a lot about that in our class on Revelation in the morning. And that one day we will all have to go to Him and appear before judgment. But more important than that, He is the deliverer. He is the one that we read about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is His role as the Father. His role as the Son, prophet, priest, intercessor, redeemer. The reason we're here, is anybody not here because of Jesus? Well, if you're not, I hope that we can tell you about that, because that is the greatest gift that we have, is having Jesus in our life, having Jesus intercede on us on behalf of God's wrath. That sacrifice, that atonement, that truth that sets all of us free. And the Spirit. You know, we were talking about this. This is why I brought this up, Bonnie, because I was specifically thinking of this. I feel like the Holy Spirit in the church is treated as the black sheep of the Trinity. And we're like, oh yes, God the Father, He's awesome. God the Son, oh He's great, I love Him. The Spirit, okay. But you know, the Spirit is the most integral part of God because it is the part of God that lives inside of you. And maybe that makes you a little uncomfortable. But if it isn't without the Spirit, we have no help in our weakness. We have no intercession on God's behalf. It intercedes for us on God's behalf with groaning too deep for words. And it gives us wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and, as what Bonnie brought up today, fear of God. When Paul asks this question in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, don't you know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's asking it rhetorically, but the problem is many people are not living like the Spirit lives inside of us. That's the Trinity. That's the Cliff Notes version of the Trinity. So what does all this mean? What is the implications of having the Trinity in our lives, of being a part of who God is? Number one is that if the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one, the one is deserving of worship. Every single one of them is equal adoration and praise and should be in our lives. This is why when we read Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth below. And then so some people find it uncomfortable worshiping the Spirit or the Son. It is not considered idolatry because it is still worshiping the one and the only. The first commandment still reigns supreme, even today. He is our God. He is worthy of that affection and adoration. Number two, without the Trinity, atonement is not possible. Salvation is not possible. Christ does not die. We do not get to go to heaven. We are still experiencing God's wrath. And most importantly, the Spirit doesn't dwell inside of us. And that should scare every single person in this room. And finally, well, there's kind of two. One of them is kind of a minor point. But it is through the Trinity that we get to know and love God. It's what we saw in that passage that Johnny read for us today. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. The Jews, they just got a small taste of what it was to know God. But we get to know all of God. We get to experience all of God. And we get to be saved by all of God. And if that concept does not exist, none of that happens. While the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, its implication is there. All over. New Testament, Old Testament. Father, Son, and Spirit. Distinct and equal. And if I said this, I'm going to keep saying this because it's so important. All parts of it, every part of it, even the black sheep one, is deserving of our attention, adoration, and praise. And it lives inside of you. If that's something you struggle with, or if you'd like to respond to this message in any way, feel free to come forward as David leads us in song.